John chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Then a large crowd of the Jews learned he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they had heard he had done this sign. Then the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Amen.
Matt, do you want to come up? I think I need to introduce Matt because you wouldn't recognize Matt right now. Whenever I got married, Kerry used to make me watch this program called 10 Years Younger. Do you remember that? I don't know if you remember that. This is like 10 years older. Because he actually looks like a respectable young man. But I'll be honest with you. If you know Matt, he does it because he knows what he's about to do. I think this is him showing a lot of respect because he's just about to open up the Word of God. He's going to share with us what God wants to communicate with us. So what you see isn't for show. I know that. A lot of people do it for show, but what you see with Matt here is a reflection of his heart. So we're just going to pray now that we prepare our own hearts and that God will speak through, Matt. Lord, we want to think about our family community here, Lord. We think about Lydia Sayers out in Africa, that she will feel your blessing this morning. We think about Betty, Lord, as she's still in hospital, Lord, that she too will feel your presence, as we talked about this morning. We think about all those other people that can't be with us, Lord, for particular reasons, Lord, that they will be lifted up to you this morning and know that there's a community praying for them and they'll experience you. We thank you that Matt has been preparing for this message, Lord. I pray, Lord, through him that we'll be able to hear not his voice but yours. I ask, Lord, that we will now be preparing our hearts and our mind in order to glorify you, to recognize who Jesus is and the authority that he has. I pray, Lord, that you will take reign of all of our hearts. And for those hearts that don't yet know you, Father, may you make yourself known to them. And may they also be worshiping and praising you this morning. So we thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can open up your word and speak freely. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, good morning. As you said, my name is Matt, originally from Texas, but been here with you since. for the last 2.5 years. My wife, Marinda, and my three little girls have loved being here and being a part of the Bridge. And so I'm honored and blessed to be able to share God's word with you guys this morning. Now, it's a long passage, as Dean read, and I asked Dean to read, and I think he hasn't read that much in his life. No, I'm just kidding. I just have. But we're gonna unpack it line by line, verse by verse, and make sure we truly understand what this passage is saying to us. But I have a question before we start. Have any of you guys ever upgraded a computer or a cell phone? Okay, I want you to think about that for a second. I had a computer when I was a teacher that started running really, really slow. So I was a teacher back in the States, and trying to pull things up and emails up, it was the most annoying thing in the world. If you're a teacher, you understand time is precious, and when you're sitting there waiting for something to load, it's absolutely ridiculous. Or I think back to one of my first cell phones back when I was a teenager. It was actually one I shared with my mom. And to think about that in my mind now blows my mind, that my mom would be like, oh, here, just take my phone. And she would be without a phone. But it was one of those phones where you had to push the number, 100 times to get to the letter you wanted, and then push the number again until you got to the letter that you wanted. And these days, it's so much different, so much more convenient. But I do remember when I went to the next phone and it had T9. Was that a thing here? Do you guys remember? Well, T9 texting was a way where you could just push the number once and then another one, and it would figure out which word you were trying to type. It was unbelievable, because as a student in school, I could do it in my pocket. So I could then start to text in my pocket, which turned out to be quite handy when I was a teacher, because I could catch every kid trying to get away with things, because I was the kid always trying to get away with it. Or what about a printer? This is one that really stands out to me. Any of you ever upgraded a printer? Maybe in your workplace or in your house? My dad used to work on computers, so he had all these cool computers. If you remember the dot matrix printer, was one that I thought as a kid was so cool. It had perforated edges on the side, and so you could fold those over and peel those off. But this sermon would have taken about 45 minutes to print, where now the printers can print them in 5 seconds flat. It's always a great feeling and a benefit when we get to upgrade something, when we get something that is simply better. And today we're going to talk about that something that is better, better than all of those things, better than a computer upgrade, better than the new iPhone, better than a new printer, something that is much better. And we'll be guided by John chapter 12. And we went from verse 1 to verse 19, and we're going to unpack that together. But I first want to start off by saying this, and I'd like for us all to be reminded of this morning. Whenever I get a chance to preach, I want to make sure that we can be aligned here, that we are all in this room sinners, that we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all have a desperate need for salvation that comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. And so if we can agree on that, then we are in a great place. We are all sinners. We all fall short, and we're in desperate need of salvation. And so with that as a reminder, I just want to say a quick prayer before we jump into the passage. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us here into this room. Thank you for allowing us to gather in your name, for living in a country where we are able to gather freely and to sing hallelujah to you. Lord, I pray that this morning your word would speak to us, that your life would speak to us, and that we would leave changed. Our minds would be renewed, and that we'd leave these doors more like you than when we came in. In your name we pray. Amen. So I want to look at the context of this passage before we dive into it in John chapter 12. The first 11 chapters of this book are all about Jesus' life. It goes through his miracles, calling the disciples, all about Jesus' life. And here in chapter 12, we see a shift or a pivot to 1 week. Okay, we're going to talk about 1 week here, and that is the Passion Week, the last Sabbath before Jesus is crucified. So we have Easter coming up in just a month. And so this passage is very fitting for this. You see, back in chapter 11, Lazarus was raised from the dead. And this would have been really well known all over the land. It said in verse 45 of chapter 11 that many had seen and believed what Jesus had done. And then in chapter 12, we read, it says, a large crowd came to see Jesus and Lazarus. So we conclude that this was well known by the people. And the interesting thing is the resurrection of Lazarus also increased the number of people following Jesus. But not only did it increase the number of people that were following Jesus, but it also led to the plot by the Jewish leaders to seek Jesus out to kill him. I find that interesting. The same thing that led so many more to believe also led to the plot to kill him. You see, this passage that we're going over this morning, in short, is preparing us for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The man who would die for our sins and save you and me from an eternity separated from God. A sacrifice that is better than any other. And that's what this passage does for us. And so I've titled the sermon, Jesus is Better. And I want to stress this, there is nothing that we can have that is greater than Jesus. Nothing. There is nothing that we can have that is greater than Jesus. So let's look at verse 1 through 3 a little deeper and see how Mary demonstrates that there is nothing that she had that was greater than Jesus. So if you have your Bibles open, which I really encourage you to do, we're going to start because we're going to go line by line in verse 1. And it says, 6 days before the Passover. Now, 6 days was most likely a Saturday because Passover began on Friday evening at sundown. So if we look at the timeline, it's Saturday and we see Jesus comes to Bethany. So we continue reading. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So Jesus raised Lazarus in Bethany from the dead, and it was very close to Jerusalem. So I had to kind of get my map out and try to figure out how far this would be. And it would be like going from here to Balamagori, you know, like 2 miles, really close. And also at the time, we know that Jesus wasn't moving freely. If you recall in verse 54 of chapter 11, it says this, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. So he withdrew. He was not walking freely. So for him to go to Bethany, this is a time of a bit of suspense, a bit of nerves. People would have been wondering, is Jesus going to show up for the Passover? Because people are looking for him. Would he actually show up? Would he be here? And many of us, knowing that suspense was there, we probably wouldn't have went to Bethany. We probably wouldn't have went to the Passover. But it did not stop Jesus. It did not stop Jesus from going to Bethany right outside the place where they wanted to kill him. Jesus was bold and did the will of the Father, regardless of the risks. May this be a reminder to each of us to assess our lives and ask this question. Are we seeking to do the will of the Father? Or are we allowing the spirit of fear to hold us back? I think that happens to us sometimes. We get a bit nervous. We get a little bit fearful. And so instead of seeking God's will, we sit in our comfort box, our comfort zone. And we know that God's will may take us out of that comfort zone, out of that comfort box. We don't want to be interrupted when we're in that box. Miranda talks about my nothing box, and she doesn't know how a man can go to a nothing box in their head. Where she's like, what are you thinking? I'm nothing. No, you're thinking of something? No, nothing. Just being. And it blows her mind. But when I'm in that box, men, we don't like to be interrupted when we're in that box. We're very content there. And I think we see this happen spiritually as well. when we get in that place of comfort, it's a bit hesitant to seek God's will because we know he might push us. So let's keep going. That's what happens when Jesus arrives in Bethany in verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You see, Matthew's account in 26 tells us that this occurred on a Sunday. So if we look at our timeline here, Jesus came to Bethany on Saturday, and on Sunday, Jesus is anointed. It says it was at Simon the leper's house, and Simon would have been one of the ones healed by Jesus, which is why he's no longer Simon the leper. He's just Simon. And because they wouldn't have been at his house if he had leprosy, he would have been cast out. But now he's back in his home. He's reinstated. He was healed and restored. And for this, we see a host that would have been hosting out of gratitude for what Jesus had done for him. And then we see Martha, who also, I believe, would have served out of deep gratitude for raising her brother from the dead. And then we see Mary express her heart of Jesus out of gratitude for the love of the one that raised her brother from the dead as well. And so I find it fascinating. It's just so interesting to me how this works. They served out of a heart of gratitude, deep gratitude. And Jesus chose to spend his last moments. You see, he knew these were his last moments, and they did not. But he chose to spend it with Simon, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and some of his disciples. So I want you to imagine with me for a second. Can you imagine what that table conversation would have been like? I have lots of ideas. I think, like, they're sitting around the table, and the disciples are like, hey, remember that time that Jesus came walking out on the water? You know, yeah, and Peter, you almost drowned. Like, I told you not to take your eyes off of Jesus, dude. You know? Or, hey, Lazarus, remember that time that you died? Right? And they're like, oh, yeah. And then Jesus is like, let's get a Nando's first. You know, he didn't even rush to heal you or to take care of you. But yet he raised you from the dead. Oh, what about that time, Philip, when you didn't think Jesus could feed all 5,000 of those people? With just that little bit of food. Do you remember that? That's wild. Man, I would have loved to listen to that conversation. Can you imagine sitting down with Jesus after being with him, experiencing these amazing things? What kind of conversation you could have? Now, I want to point out something very significant that happened in these verses. And this leads me to my first point. What you value on this earth shows what you believe. What you value on this earth shows what you believe. You see, Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with pure nard. Now, nard is a very rare herb. They wouldn't have had it in their area. You know, they couldn't just go to the Tesco and get it. They couldn't order it online and have it Amazon brought to their house. This would have been something that would have been from China, Tibet, India. It would have been very difficult to gather and to get. And so for Mary to have this, it would have been very valuable to her. It would have been about a year's wages. And Matthew's account says that it was put into an alabaster jar. This would have been something used for burials to hide the stench of a body. And it could have also been used like watered down as maybe a perfume or watered down maybe our modern day essential oil, right? But the real stuff, not the fake stuff. And in this would have been about 11 and a half ounces, so about the size of a can of Coke. And in Mark's account, it says this. It says that Mary broke the alabaster jar and poured it over his head. I love that. She was not just pouring a little at a time, trying to just hold off and use the very minimum. It says she broke the alabaster jar and poured it over his head, and the oil would have ran over his head, down his face, through his beard, all the way down to his feet. And Mary would have gotten down on her knees and unbound her hair and washed his feet with her hair. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? She broke the jar. She saved nothing. Her most valuable possession, she broke it and saved nothing. She had the heart to use all that she had for her Lord and Savior. Now, not only did she financially sacrifice here when she broke that jar, but by getting down on her knees and unbinding her hair, a Jewish woman would not have unbound her hair around the men. She was breaking cultural and social norms, completely showing humility here in front of all of those in the house. She sacrificed reputation to honor her king. So some of us, it's money that we value. It's things, the alabaster jar. Some of it's pride, our status, who we are. And here, Mary sacrifices it all. Mary's heart was that nothing had value, nothing had worth compared to Jesus. Nothing had worth in comparison to the Messiah that she knew he was. She was anointing him for what was to come, the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Messiah who has been anticipated for centuries. Now is the time. And Mary knew he was who he said he was, and her actions proved it. What Mary valued on this earth was Jesus above all things. This shows she truly believed he was the Messiah who came to save the world, who came to save you, and who came to save me. And he was better than her most valuable possessions. And the heart of Mary, I think we can learn from. And it brings me to my second point this morning. And that is, a self-serving heart is destined to death, but a humble and sacrificial heart to Jesus leads to a resurrected life that glorifies God. You see, a self-serving heart will lead us to death. But when we have humility, when we have a sacrificial heart, this leads us to a resurrected life. Now, let's look at what Judas brings to the table here. So we looked at Mary. Now we're going to look at Judas, where we see a contrast to Mary's humble and sacrificial heart in verse 4. So if you're with me in verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and give it to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was in it. So denarius would have been one day's wage. And so being 300 denarii, that's where we get it's about a year's worth of wages. And here Judas is demonstrating a worldly heart. A heart that says that worldly things do have value in comparison to Jesus. He wasn't seeing the sacrifice. He wasn't seeing this humility. He wasn't seeing the humble heart of Mary. He was seeing the worldly value of something and seeing it as a waste because it couldn't benefit him. Matthew 26 verses 8 says that other disciples chimed in. You see, Judas's actions and comments actually rallied others. And we must ask ourselves, are we rallying others against the will of God because it is against something we personally desire? Because it could potentially impact us, our lives, our comfort, our acceptance? Do we truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy, our Savior? I want us to just think about that for a second. Many times we're just taught this as kids. Our kids in there right now are learning this. They've heard Jesus loves you. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. They heard it over and over. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to really believe it. Now, John 12 verses 5 says, these are the first words spoken by Jesus. The words that were spoken by Lazarus, these are the first, or by Judas, were the first words that he spoke. And they were words that questions God's will because it threatened his own personal gain. They were words that were self-serving, did not speak life, and then will ultimately lead to Judas's death. And then we see Jesus rebukes Judas here, and praise God that he does. Jesus interrupts and says, "Leave her alone," in verse 7. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for my day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." So here we see a bit of a transition. Remember earlier I said I would have loved to be in that room and listening to their stories at the table. Now we see some tension. Judas steps up. "Why are you spending? Why are we doing this?" And Jesus says, "Leave her alone." He rebukes him. Now, my mom is a military mom, okay? So if I were to talk back to my mom, it was a backhand of the mouth immediately. And if you were in the room, it just got a bit awkward. Today, like, I don't even know if that would fly, but when I was growing up, that was bang, right in the mouth, backhand. And it wouldn't even hurt, but your eyes would water because it was like a shock, you know? And I think about that kind of awkwardness, being in the room when you just see that. Jesus rebukes Judas here, and oh man, I bet you could have cut that tension with a knife. Because the disciples actually have no idea what Jesus is talking about here. Remember, they don't know what is to come. But you see, the love that Mary was showing Jesus was an intimate love, and it was costly to her. She showed humility like a servant and held nothing back. Mary believes deep in her heart because she knows that Jesus is the Messiah. Those questions right there. Mary knows that Jesus is the Messiah. Mary knows she's the fulfillment of prophecy. Mary knows that Jesus is her Savior. She knows that Jesus is better. But this belief that Mary had led Judas to question what she was doing. It showed Jesus' self-serving and hateful heart in contrast to Mary's sacrificial and loving heart. You see, this is where I get this from. A self-serving heart leads to death. It led Judas straight to death. But a humble, sacrificial heart leads to resurrected life. And when I look at Judas's life and how he died, it was a heart issue. He needed his heart transformed. And it's only Jesus that can do that. You see, we see the hate of Judas and the devil and the chief priests in contrast to the love of Mary, Martha, and Simon the leper. They had gratitude in their heart. They had love in their heart. And we are called to live a life of love and gratitude. And Matthew and Mark's accounts show us that Jesus rebuked, that after he rebuked Judas, he immediately went to go to the chief priests and cash in on Jesus. You see, Jesus was upset and acting out of emotion. Have you ever acted out of emotion before? I hear some laughs, okay? Normally when we act out of emotion, I find what soon follows is an apology. You see, when we act out of emotion, many times we do things that we wouldn't normally do. And Judas was upset. And he ran to go and cash in on Jesus, saying, "Oh, you're not going to give me my money? You took the money out of my change bag? Fine, I'm going to get it wherever I want it from." And many of us do this in our life. "Oh, Jesus, you're not going to get it for me? So I'm going to go find it myself." And what does that lead to? Normally, an apology, normally guilt, normally shame, and ultimately will lead to death. I've been there, y'all. I've chased after the things of the world myself. I lived a life of the world hoping that it would fulfill me, and nothing ever did. Nothing. I woke up the next morning, chased it again, and it led to more guilt, and it led to more shame, and it was leading me to death. You see, we react and do things out of feelings that come from our sinful flesh rather than directing those emotions to the cross and remembering who we serve and how we're called to live. Those emotions are going to happen. You're going to have those feelings. But it doesn't mean that they're true. It doesn't mean that they're that is actually what's going on. This happens with Miranda and I all the time. And we have to take those to Jesus. We have to humble ourselves. We have to get on our knees. We have to unbind our hair. We have to sacrifice our pride and allow Jesus to restore us. You see, we know Judas would regret doing this. After the end, we can look at Judas' life and see he will regret this. Because in Matthew 27, he tries to return the silver, but they refuse. And this leads to Judas' last words. So remember his first words, speaking against what was happening. His last words were this: I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. What a contrast. You see, he questioned Jesus, and he was angry and betrayed him. And here we see, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood, Judas' last words. But regardless of Judas' opposition and betrayal, Jesus was anointed in preparation, and praise God for that. Because what was soon to happen was going to transform everything for everybody in this room and for everybody in this world. And praise God that Jesus is greater than any opposition. God is greater than any opposition. No matter what was going to come after Jesus, he was greater. So let's look at the next section that helps guide us through this week leading up to Passover. Verse 9, if you're following along with me. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Here we see a large crowd of Jews come to see Jesus. And the Gospel of John actually started in the first chapter with Jesus telling the disciples to come and see. And Philip and Nathaniel to come and see. Oh, how different this world would be if we lived a life inviting others to come and see, to taste and see the goodness of the grace of God, to live a life of humility rather than pride. But here we see the Pharisees did not come to see the goodness of Jesus, but they came to put Lazarus to death so that the other Jews would not see him alive. They were trying to protect their authority and their comfort box, their self-serving heart that would lead them to hate and to death, which leads us to our next point, that you are living a life inviting others to see the value of Christ, or plotting to raise your own value. You are either living a life inviting others to come and see the goodness of God because you believe that it's true. You don't just know it, but you believe it. Or you're plotting to raise your own value and status in this life, which actually will lead people away from Christ. So are you living a life that invites others to come and see his goodness? Or are you inviting a life that invites them to see your own value, your own accomplishments, your own successes? What's your motive for all that you do? Is it to bring glory to God, the Messiah, the sacrifice that is better than anything else? Or is it to elevate yourself so that you can look a certain way? You see, you shouldn't want anyone to be like you. You should want them to be like Christ. And so what we do should be pointing everybody to Jesus for him to get all the glory. The last part of this text shows us the most important part of this passage, how Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, and I want us to look at it together. And when we look at this, remember, this is what everyone is waiting for. Okay? Remember, for centuries, the Old Testament was writing about this Messiah that is to come. The Jews would have known all about it. The word had spread. Everyone knew that something was coming. They didn't know when, but this is the time. The time is now, y'all. And Jesus is about to make that known. So let's look at verse 12. Verse 12. The next day, which we see would have been a Monday, A large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. They couldn't stop talking about it, right? They continued to bear witness. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now, it makes sense that a large crowd was gathering there, because if Passover was about to happen, all would have come and gathered and traded and bought and sold goods. It would have been a time to bring everyone together. Your proper farmer's market, y'all, right? They would all come together saying, this is where we're all going to be together, and let's get our stuff and trade and make sure that when we go home, we're equipped and prepared. So this text leads me to my fourth and final point here. Value the one who fulfills life-giving prophecy above all else. I encourage us all today to value the one who fulfills life-giving prophecy above all else, and that is Jesus, our King. We see Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey to the shouts of praise here. And in Zechariah 9:9-10, it says this, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, this was spoken way before Jesus came. And when I think of an entry of a king, I immediately think of the movie Aladdin. If you've ever seen the movie Aladdin. Aladdin comes in, he's on this massive elephant, and there's horns blowing, and it's Prince Ali, happy as he, right? It's this amazing entry, and there's confetti and fireworks, and he's throwing money out, but here we don't see Jesus entering in that way. We see him riding on a donkey. A fulfillment of prophecy. And then Psalm 118, this is actually part of Hallel. If you think of the Hallelujah, the Hallel is the Psalms 113 verses 118 that would have been recited by the Jews during celebrations and holidays. This is part of the Hallel there. And Psalm 118 says this, The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eye. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Say us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He came to the shouts of Hosanna of Psalm 118. Hosanna is the same word that means save. And the phrase that they use to welcome Jesus, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But in the midst of this amazing, prophetic, palm-waving party, Jesus knew it would trigger the fulfillment of another prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Ooh, let's sit there for a second. We have this entry. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus seeing this, knowing he's fulfilling that prophecy. But Jesus also knows Isaiah 53:5, that wounds were coming. Wounds that would heal you. Wounds that would heal me. Most of us in this room know the end of the story. We know that Jesus is the Messiah, and this passage is affirmation. He is the fulfillment of prophecy, y'all. And the time is now. The time is now for the King to come and sacrifice himself so that we don't have to live a life of guilt and shame. So again, value the one who fulfills life-giving prophecy above all else. He is the Messiah sent to save us. So let's not forget the glory of our King and praise him as the fulfillment of prophecy. You see, Jesus arrives on Monday, the second day of the week, to the praise of the people. But by Friday, they were no longer shouting Hosanna. They were shouting, crucify him, kill him. The triumphal entry did not sit well with the Pharisees. They knew they had to challenge this worldly position. They had self-serving hearts like Judas. But you see, God allowed all this because God is love. He willingly sent his son to pay the price that he did not deserve because of our sin. So I want to recap, why is Jesus better? As I close, Jesus came riding on a donkey knowing he will die at the Passover. It didn't stop him from coming. This would be the Friday he would become the Passover lamb for all of his people. Jesus came to show the world, I am better. I am better than the sacrificial system. I am better than the law. I am better than anything you have or will experience. Jesus is better because no sacrifice could compare to him, church. Jesus is better. Jesus is better because he's love. Jesus is better because what comes from him is eternal. It's not temporal. It's not just for now, it's eternal. Jesus is better because there is nothing we can have. No value, no possession, no nard, nothing. Nothing is greater or more valuable than him. Jesus is better because he changes and saves our self-serving hearts. You see, everyone in this room, we have a self-serving heart. But Jesus is better because he takes that heart and he gives you a new heart. Jesus is better because he takes our destiny of death and he gives us life. Jesus is better because he is the true Son of God, the King of Israel, the King of this world, and each of us have the opportunity to be made better by him. Y'all, there is nothing we can have that is greater than Jesus. He's better than your iPhone 36, better than the new MacBook Pro, the dot matrix printer, which at one point was a cool gadget. Jesus is better. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word that helps us to learn more of who you are, more of your character, that you came willingly not to elevate yourself, not to show everybody that you were the king that deserves glory from people, from money, and a parade, and this. No, you came riding on a donkey because you knew that you were to give us new life. That's the glory that you want. You want glory in seeing each of us in this room being transformed and saved from ourselves, saved from death to be with you. You cared more about us than the praise of the world. So Lord, we give our praise back to you. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would remember that you are better, that when we get caught up in the world, chasing after the things of the world, or we're worried about the things of the world, that we will remember, you know what? Jesus is better. Jesus, you are so good. So as we go in a time of worship, Lord, I pray that it would be a time of praising you out of gratitude, like we see from Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Simon the leper. You healed the leper, of course. He has gratitude. Well, Lord, you've healed so many of us and transformed our hearts. So we sing praises out of gratitude for you. In your name we pray. Amen.